Good morning. He is risen. So what we're going to hear about this morning is we have Pastor Bill gave us five words that begin with R. I get to go first, and we're going to look at redemption. So when I first got this a couple weeks ago, my first thought was redemption, redeem. I thought of a ticket or a coupon, because you see the tickets and coupons you have, it says redeem for whatever. It's something that's either bought or paid for. I started to think of a pawn shop where you redeem things. They're given and paid a price for, but then you have to go back and pay a price to get it returned to you. Pastor Bill and I were talking about this more on Thursday morning, and I talked of my redemption. It grew into that. I grew up as a good kid, what everybody say is a good kid. I was polite, perfect attendance. Hello, Mr. Johnson. Yes, please. No, thank you. Did all the good things. But at the end of the day, I still needed redemption. My goodness is not nearly good enough. No matter how good or polite I was lost and I needed to be redeemed. I needed to have my debt of sin paid for. Pawn shops have redemption dates or a fixed time frame in which you can go back and redeem your item. It might be 60 days, it might be within 90 days. All of us, there is a time frame for redemption. That is, we have our time frame as before we leave this earth is when we have our chance to be redeemed. Or before one decides he has no interest in Christ and it blasphemes the Holy Spirit. So when we leave this earth, we can't be redeemed. If we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we can't be redeemed. From a hymn, we've heard this. I had a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. So redeem is to buy back, to repurchase, to get or to win back, to free from what distresses or harms, to free for captivity or pay a ransom, to release blame or debt, to clear that. There's a number of scriptures that talk of redemption, a whole bunch, and a lot of them come from the Psalms. I'm just going to look at three of them relatively quickly this morning. First, we're going to look at Psalm 49, 5 through 10. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitudes of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. So I look at these verses, and what it does, it drives home to me, there's a cost. There is a cost with which we have been bought, with which we have been redeemed. And like it says here, no amount of earthly money or goodness or niceness or greatness can pay that cost. We can't save ourselves. We can't save others. We can't save our parents. We can't save our kids. We can't save our friends. There is a cost to our redemption, and only one can buy it, and only one can purchase it. Worldly wealth, as it states here, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Wealth is no good at the end. You can't use it to buy your way into heaven. There's one way. It's redemption by Christ. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So how does redemption come? It comes through the blood shed on our behalf. Jesus, who hung on the cross to pay our debt, sinless God, man, Jesus, came to this earth and lived a sinless life. As Pilate said, he found no fault worthy of death. What makes us worthy of death? Sin. The consequences of sin is death. Death. For the wages of sin is death. We all have all missed the mark. We've all fallen short. There's none of us that have hit that mark. So we all fall short from sinless perfection. Though Christ was perfect, and he was also that unblemished lamb, he was sent to die on our behalf to pay that enormous cost. An enormous cost, again, that we could not pay, and nothing we have here on earth can do anything about that. When he hung there with your sin and my sin upon him, he paid the price with his blood, with his life, willingly hanging there for you and for me. Psalm 111:9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. God has sent redemption to his people, to you and I. Christ came to redeem the world. John 3:16, we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ came to earth with a purpose, and that purpose was to redeem us, to pay the price we could not. God has sent Christ to redeem us. How awesome is that? Holy and awesome is his name. So you look back again at that Psalm 111. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. He sent redemption for his people. He sent redemption for me. He sent redemption for you. How big is this? Do we recognize it, or do we take it sometimes for granted until we show up here on a Easter morning or a Good Friday or a Christmas? Do we recognize how holy and awesome it is that we have had one sent to redeem us? A perfect and sinless one. God came down here himself. Do we take it lightly? Or does our heart crumble when we think about what he's done? I'll be honest, for me, when we do the Christmas and we get to teach on Good Friday, it really drives home what happened 2,000 years ago on that cross. It really makes me examine it even more so. Shouldn't I be doing that every day of my life? Shouldn't I be doing that every morning when I wake up? I should. For what he suffered, as it looked around when we talked about he was hanging on the cross, it was just another day for the rest of the world. But it wasn't. God, man, Jesus, was on the cross dying on behalf of the world. On Wednesday, we read and spoke on the sayings on the cross, and it made me even think more about redemption. I'm sitting back there as all the guys getting a chance to teach, and I'm thinking, man, that points to redemption, everything. Ethan spoke on, it is finished. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed for a price we can never afford. Our redemption has come at great cost. Jesus hung and died on the cross for you and me. Is there anything else required for our redemption? Do we need to do anything else? Is there still some little part that we can help in? It is finished. Do we understand that it is finished? God doesn't need our help to finish off the last little bit. He's done it when he hung on the cross and gave up his life for you and for me. We've been redeemed at that great price, one we could never pay, payment for our debt of sin. We are covered with his blood. Is our God not holy and awesome? He is. Amen?
Amen. Seated. Amen. Restoration through Jesus Christ. We're here on a most precious, precious morning, resurrection morning. We're remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He died on a cross, rose from the tomb, and each one of us can experience forgiveness for our sins and be clothed in his righteousness. Experience, again, forgiveness of our sins so that we can spend eternity with him. And all we need do is repent of our sin and seek him. Simple as that. He stands at the door waiting for each one of us to knock and be welcomed home. He will restore that which was lost to sin and replace it with a life full of his love and his grace. Joel 2:25 tells us, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you." In Ezekiel, we're familiar with this verse, 36, 26, and 27, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." When we were born in sinful flesh, we've had a heart of stone. When we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, he takes that heart of stone out and gives us a heart of flesh that's capable of worshiping him and drawing close to him. As I look back on my life, and we all do, especially when you're got white hair. You know, we look back on our lives and maybe things we, just our whole life, with, you know, as we were in the, we're closer to the end than we were at the beginning. And we look back on our lives and see where we've been. You know, and I look back on my life, and I spent 30-some years in sinful living. I focused on myself, self-gratification. I think probably everybody in this room can relate to that at some point. And I believed I was a good person, which we all believe we're good people. But good people based on what? Jesus was not part of my life during that time. And as Romans says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And my definition of good was far short of God's standard. So many years in my life were eaten up by the locust of sin and rebellion, as I look back on that. In June of 1980, that's some 43 years ago, I came to the realization that Jesus was not some nebulous concept out in the cosmos, some idea, but he was in fact my God and my Savior. And that I was desperately in need of a Savior. And all my striving left me with an emptiness inside that couldn't be filled with my own efforts. Jesus came to restore what sin had destroyed, and he made my heart, body, and soul his. I was saved from my sinful self and given a heart, a flesh heart, that seeks after him and not the world's sinful pleasures. I was made whole, clothed in his righteousness. As I opened the scriptures for the first time and really read them, I learned more of my Lord and Savior. I wept as I saw Jesus on a cross dying for me. In 43 years, I still do. I was a sinner saved by his grace and his love. I did not deserve any of this. Certainly didn't earn it. But yet he died and rose again because he loves me. All I did was come to him, a broken, repentant, sinful man who realized my only hope was in him. Amen. He took me in, and in spite of myself, my sinful self, he never let me go. He filled that empty void in my life and put my feet on a path to living eternally with him. He paid for my sins and your sins, past, present, and future. He promises to keep us in First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we fall, not if, when we fall, because we do have still have that sinful nature that we fight against and try to crucify every day. When we fall, he is faithful and just. And if we repent and confess our sins, he will restore us again to his righteousness. Our soiled garments are again made white. So we have to remember that, and we still have that pride thing going sometimes. Our righteousness is not ours. We have no righteousness without Jesus Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches. If we're not connected to him, our righteousness is gone. It only comes through him. So remember this morning as we look at his sacrifice for us and what he accomplished on the cross. As Kevin said when he said it is finished, once and for all, past, present, and future, for each one of us to come to him, be saved, and spend eternity in heaven. What an unmerited blessing he's given us. And again, I've been saved now for, 43 some years, and been through a lot, ups and downs. But God has never, ever, ever, ever forsaken me, never walked away from me, even though if I was God, I would have walked away from me. But he was faithful when I was unfaithful. And I just praise his name.
Good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. So it looks like I have revival. Which is good. Revival's great. And revival is only possible because of what happened on Good Friday and Easter morning, which is his resurrection. And celebrating the holidays and being here this morning, taking communion, reading our Bible, it's all a reminder. And me and John were joking around before, and he is old. He is a little bit older. He does have white hair, but we all forget things, right? We're all forgetful. We all need reminders every once in a while. And to come and worship our risen Lord and Savior, who is alive, amen. He is right now standing or sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, thinking of us, and preparing a place for us that when we pass from this life, and again, John being a little closer than some of us, that we will be with him forever and ever, through the millennial and into eternity with him. And so revival, as we look at it this morning, can be really be seen in two ways. Number one, being revived, you know, we see, and driving by other fellowships, we'll see a sign, revival this week, and they a planned evangelist comes out, and all those things. And there's also revival within a believer, and we're going to look at that more today. Just the revival in our own hearts, the revival that we often crave and desire and need. I know personally for me, there was a time where I was sitting in the back and just during worship, and I would just ask the Lord, Lord, wake me up. Wake me up. Wake me up. I want to get out of this apathetic state. I, you know, coming to church, you know, the old analogies, being in a garage doesn't make you a car and going to church doesn't make you a Christian. I don't think it does anyways. But being here and hearing the Word of God and worshiping our Savior and our Father, I wanted the apathy to be gone, right? Like, I don't want to just come here and just do church. Like, that doesn't interest me. And I hope it doesn't interest you, because doing church, it actually isn't very much fun. You know, growing up... Growing up, my parents aren't here, I don't think. Okay. I hated going to church as a kid. I absolutely hated it. In fact, I was always an early riser, but on Sunday, I found that staying in bed until 9 or 10 o'clock would slow the process down, that we would stay home. And that apathy can creep in, even as a believer, it can creep in. And being awake and alive in Christ, it's because he is alive. Amen. And I want, and my prayer for us in this body, in this fellowship, is that this is not about church. This is not about showing up on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It's not about what we are doing, but it's a response to who he is and what he has done. And so, the revival that we desire in our hearts because of Christ's resurrection, that was said by earlier, that his death paid in full our sin debt that separated us from the Father, and that his resurrection gave us new life and a promise that we will ever be with the Lord forever and ever. That his resurrection, that our faith, because of his grace, promises to us that same resurrection, that as he was the first fruits we will follow in his path. And that where he is, there we will be also. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, what makes us apathetic? What makes this just about church? So, 9 months ago, our son Levi was born, and what a joy he has been, and what a process we went through with him. A couple weeks after he was born, and you guys will all relate, the enemy comes in, and it wasn't because of him necessarily, but circumstances around it. The enemy comes in, and he starts to lie to you, right? That you aren't good enough, that you aren't holy enough, that you aren't needed, that the Lord doesn't love you, that he doesn't, you know, that you're not doing a good job. The weight that we carry. And as I was driving to work one morning, and the enemy was like, yeah, you know, they don't care, they don't need you, you know, somebody else can do a better job. The Lord stopped me in my tracks. And he took that weight that I was carrying around since I was young, comparing myself to other people, comparing myself to other Christians, comparing myself and realizing the mistakes, the falls, the sins, all of it. That weight that I had before the Lord was hindering me from just really walking with him. And as we look at revival this morning, the encouragement to you, church family, is to let go of the weights. Those things that the enemy lies to you about, that he deceives you, that you're not good enough, that the Lord doesn't love you, that he has forgotten about you, that he has forsaken you. Lie, 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 lie. Because we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that being forgiven because of the cross and the resurrection, being forgiven happens at one point, and it continues on. It doesn't stop. It doesn't break up. All right, you gotta do something again to please me. No. His forgiveness is constant, just like he is. And so, church family, we want to experience revival in our hearts. What is hindering you today, if there is something hindering you today? Is it a weight that you've been carrying around? Is it sin that is constantly drawing you back into its clutches? What is it? We are told to lay those things aside. We are asked to forsake those things. And we are to look at Jesus. We are to look at the cross and the empty tomb, because he is not in it anymore. And so, as we are encouraged this morning, we need to be revived to experience revival in our hearts. And that can happen today. We remember the resurrected Lord and his defeat of death. The reminder again that he is still alive today and that he wants to walk with us. His desire is to walk with us. And as we run the race, and as we run the race to its conclusion, there's an awesome picture that the Lord encouraged me with. And I was talking with Ethan beforehand, and as we're running the race, we're all running in the same direction, right? We're all running towards Jesus. We're not competing with each other, right? And so as we're running, and as our brothers and sisters are running with them, you know, we're not tripping them, right? We're not trying to push them over. We're not trying to get their head. No, but we're encouraging each other to run the race with endurance that is set before us. and that he would give us joy, and that he would fill our hearts with joy, because we are heading to and from victory. And that victory was sealed when our Lord walked out of the tomb and said, "It is finished. It is done." So, church, ask him sincerely today to remove anything that would hinder you from loving the Lord your God with all your hearts, mind, soul, and strength. God bless you.
It's kind of funny when Jeremiah mentions that we run this race and we never compete and bump into each other. That's not true. We elbow, we want to get ahead, and we as people want our way to be the fastest way. We want to be the ones that are right at the forefront. We want to be those people. When we look at the Christian life, we look at others, and at times I think that we say that we want all men to be saved, like the Lord would choose, but do we? I don't think so. There's many times we go, "Lord, there's no way I want that guy to be saved. There's no way I want that woman to be saved. I don't even care for them. Lord, how can you love them?" And that many times brings me to tears, because I go, "How can I be so hard? How can I be so disruptive of what the Lord would choose for mankind? He chose that all men might be saved." And this day of his resurrection, where he went ahead and redeemed, and we've heard now about how the Lord our God has redeemed us, and how that redemption, he's restored our relationship with him. In so doing, he's restored our purpose in living to please our Heavenly Father by obedience and trust. And we heard how the Holy Spirit's revived the newness of life in us, giving us faith for today and a hope for tomorrow. This revival is always exciting. Thus, revival is always exciting because it brings us more intimacy with our God. When we stop and ponder all of these things that have been presented thus far, that is the goal, is that we draw into a closer relationship with who God is. What does Jesus Christ mean to us? And how does he represent himself in our lives? How does he change us? And what do these words that are merely on the screen? We had a meeting just before this that we prayed together, and we said, there is nothing new. There's nothing new under the... What can we present? Because that is, if in all honesty, that is what we'd love to do, is come up here and, "I've got a fresh idea, I've got a message from the Lord, and you need to hear it." But that's not what it's about. It's about presenting his word, his way, his time. It's not about what I desire. I don't want the edification of this body to be lifted up. I want his body to be lifted up. I want him to be the one that's the ruler, the authority, the head of the church, because that's what he is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, representing me before the Father for all of my failures. How much more should we be people of the world reaching out to others that are lost and dismayed and confused and have no recourse and have no hope? Hopeless. Hopeless. I see it in despair, and especially from this, if we want to call it the COVID, I call it the Wuhan virus, because that's where I think it came from. But nonetheless, we look at it and we see people so distraught. I've watched people in grocery stores wearing gloves and masks and looking like they're in panic to put their groceries in a bag. And that's not how the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to live in freedom. And so he's given us this resurrection day to see that he paid these prices. He's done this restoration. He's done this revival in our lives and said, "Be lifted up. Don't droop your head and walk around in sorrow and agony. Walk around in victory." He's a victorious God. He is the one that has brought this victory to us and said, "Here it is. All I ask of you is believe. Just believe." Such a simple task, but the world looks at it and goes, "How can I possibly believe that? You mean I won't be able to go out and drink and party and smoke dope and get high?" And I look at how many, since we've legalized it, how many cannabis places there are and grow houses. And I'm going, really? We want to be in an altered state. Let the Lord alter our state. He'll do it. Amen. He'll change our lives. He can restore us and build us up. He makes us new. He makes all things new. Nothing that existed before is left behind. He changes it. We want this freshness and something new to present. Present our bodies, that living sacrifice to Him. Let Him work through us. Let His Spirit manifest itself in us. Lift our heads and say, Lord, I've surrendered. I'm surrendering to You. I want You to be my head. I want You to be the one that rules my life and directs me and guides me. He'll continue to do this in His church. He'll continue to do this restoration. This brings us to the redemption of His earthly body. On this day of celebration, we look at this day as one of the, if not the most important days of celebration throughout the calendar year. The resurrection is, in fact, the major event that matters to us as Christian believers, followers of Christ our Messiah. That reason lies in the fact that Jesus had and has the power over death to bring life to that which was dead. First, to acknowledge and see that this event at work is to know Him, and before this can occur, we must be raised from the dead ourselves. Our death came because we were born with a sin nature handed down to us by our ancestor Adam. But not to blame him only, we prompted this nature, this nature, and it became our very own. Our desires were and are sinful. Apart from God, we can do nothing that is fruitful. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This resurrection was not Jesus only, but for the entire world. And his revival of life to the body means we also can be made alive from the death of our sinfulness to this resurrected life in the Spirit. This, at many times, doesn't seem miraculous. You may say that what you're stating is simply a change of my mind, not really a resurrection or reanimation of a dead man. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1-6, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, we look at that and we stop. We need to stop and ponder Scripture. Many times in the Psalms it says Selah, which just means stop, meditate, pause for a moment. Just give it time to sink in. And I think at times, just like Kevin had said, when we stop and think on these things, these moments in time that have been given to us, we need to rest. Rest and let God minister to us. Sometimes it's not about being busy about the business or the work of the church. It's not about those things. It's about sitting at his feet and saying, Lord, what would you will for me today? What would you will? What's your desire? Today, maybe I have a critical illness, a disease that's hampering my way of life. But Lord, you knew that. It's not a surprise to you. Maybe today I rejoice, Lord, I've gotten a great blessing. I have a wonderful job, and you've provided me with many resources that now I can bless others with. And you stop and say, he says, no, don't rejoice in those things. Stop and think where they came from. See about how God likes to minister to us. We see that our fellowship in this particular body is awesome. It's awesome. I must say it because that's what everybody that seems to walk through the door says, well, there's something about your church. And we just go, it's God. It's just his love he's manifested to us that we love to pour out on others, and we want them to see that. That's the joy that we have. And you'll find that it becomes contagious. The more that you grow in him, he continues to manifest himself in that fashion and pours love upon love upon love. And we truly love each other and grow as family, sometimes tighter than our bloodline, if you will. We have been bought with blood from Christ. That is our bloodline. We want to be joined one with another and enjoy the fruits of his labors. It's really not our labor. He did the work. And he continues to say, here it is. Take it. And he gives us things that are necessary for life and godliness and encourages us to go forth into the world and spread the good news. But Lord, I can't. I'm embarrassed to say that to someone. As yesterday morning at prayer breakfast, Pastor Bill had mentioned to us, the idea to go out, because the world is turning evil, and I'm sure that everyone can acknowledge that. We see that it goes that way. But because of the lack sometimes of this church body stating things to the world, we become sheepish, we become frail, we become hindered by the things that the world likes to intimidate us with, of not saying the truth and proclaiming it to them, how Christ loves them, how much he died and paid a price for. And sometimes it has to be very harsh in the fact that we can sit there and listen to language, maybe even in the workplace, that is very vile, and we won't say a thing about it. But they'll continue to spew forth filth, and we'll just sit. And we go, that's not appropriate for us. As Christians, we should be willing to say something in opposition. Christ paid the price. He took the brunt of all of that. He did not hinder himself because of the way the world was, but said, no, in spite of the world, I must go forth and spread the good news that there's a hope and there's a future, and I'm going to show them the way. So on this resurrection day, the significance of of Christ's resurrection, several people were raised from the dead as recorded in the Bible. A widow's son was raised by Elijah. Another widow's son was raised by Jesus. And Lazarus was raised by Jesus. However, their revitalization or resuscitation is not the same as Christ's resurrection. They arose only to die again. He arose to live forevermore. They arose still doomed to corruptibility. He arose incorruptible. They arose with no change in their constitution. He arose significantly different form. When Lord arose, three significant things happened to him. He was glorified. In Luke 24:6, it says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? He was transfigured. Philippians 3:20-21. Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And three, he became spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. The resurrection didn't only change Jesus, but it changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And 1 Corinthians 15:12-22. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We rejoice in this day of resurrection. We proclaim the good news, and we need to speak it boldly to the world. We need to be people of his hand, not those people that are hindered by the weight of the world's sinfulness. God bless you. May you rejoice in this day.
Psalm 30, verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
David wrote many prophetic psalms about the coming of Jesus Christ. As we consider the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the words of Psalm 30 sum up the beauty of the Lord's salvation that was granted through Him. It was through Christ's suffering and sacrifices on the cross that grace, God's unmerited, unwarranted favor, is realized by those who put their faith and their trust in Him. No doubt it was a night, those 3 days of deep sorrow for those who love the Lord, yet nothing truer than those words written by David describe the morning that Jesus was not to be found in the tomb. Joy permeated that morning sunrise, and there is no other morning in human history that can compare to that Sunday morning that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Not even the days of creation, those days that God looked upon and said, "It is good." That His work had satisfied Him. They were only a preview of what God did in His Son, Jesus, when He raised His only Son, the first fruit of the resurrection, that new creation, the hope of all of humanity. And we talked about redemption and restoration, revival, that work that God does in the life of those who surrender their lives to Him. It's the promise of the resurrected Christ. Joy sprung eternal that morning, and hope was preached to all of humanity. But David goes on to write in that psalm in verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." And you can, you know, that prophetic voice, and you can look back to that morning and hear the Spirit speaking of God's only Son and what He's done for us. In Matthew chapter 28, you know, that story that after Sabbath, the Marys, you know, the ladies came to the tomb, and they were full of sorrow and had heavy hearted, and they came to dress the body of Jesus, to put anoint with more oil and those things that keep the body fresh from rotting. And they said, it says that there was an angel of the Lord there. Remember, the angel said, "What are you doing here? Why are you weeping? What are you looking for?" "Because He's not here. He's risen." Right? "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Verse 7, "And go quickly and tell His disciples that He's risen from the dead. And indeed, He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. You know, and you think about the 40 days that Jesus appears to the disciples and many during that time. You know, there was fear of authority. They were wondering what the Romans were going to do to them. Often hiding. Some of them were disappointed. There was disbelief. Thomas and his he wasn't a doubter. He just disbelieved until he could see it for himself. Peter was bummed out. He went back to fishing. He didn't know what to do. You know, and I think often in our walk with Jesus Christ, we can become despondent. Jeremiah talked about those things. You know, and the beauty is that Christ, when He appears to them, He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't, you know, put heavy burdens on them. He doesn't say, you know, there was no, negativity, you know, regret, for them to regret how they reacted, their disbelief, Peter's, you know, many failures. He didn't do that. It's interesting, the first command of Jesus Christ as He appears to the disciples is what? Rejoice. It's not go. He didn't say go and wait. He said rejoice. Look at that. It says in verse 9, "And as they went to tell His disciples, He said to the ladies, 'Behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice.' So they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him." It is the reasonable response of those who walk in faith in Jesus Christ to rejoice, because Jesus Christ is risen and the promises that come with that. Peter would write this in his first letter: "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And hey, look, the reality of life, Christian, is there's ups and there's downs, right? There's peaks and there's valleys. There's victories and there are defeats. But that doesn't change the fact that daily we rejoice in what Christ has done for us. I mean, Paul would write, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And Peter said that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we know in Acts chapter 1, as they had gathered together, waiting the promise of the Holy Spirit for the power to go out and preach the gospel. Remember what they were doing. You know, are you going to establish your kingdom now, Lord? Is this the time? Are you going to kick the Romans out? And you know what they were hoping for. And he said, it's not for you to know the time and what's going on. And it says that Jesus ascended. And as he went up, there was an angel that came down, because the guys were kind of bummed out. And what it says, and what the angel said to him, it says, when he had spoken these things, they watched. He was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And listen, our reasons for rejoicing today are that he reigns at the right hand of the Father and he's returning. That's our promises. And those are the promises of the resurrection, and our reasonable response is to rejoice. Don't be an Eeyore, right? But we should be rejoicing daily, and we rejoice this morning. It's a reminder. You notice that the whole thing is around R-E words. Kevin only gave you R words. But that's what the Lord put on my heart, because that's the heart of the, you know, our heart towards him and what he has done. Psalm 70, verse 4 says, "Let all those who seek you be glad in you, and let those who love you, your salvation, say continually, let God be magnified." That it said, "Let those who seek you be glad in you. Let those who seek you rejoice. And let all who love you and love your salvation say, the Lord be magnified." And we say the Lord is risen, but yes, we also have the heart, the Lord be magnified this morning in our lives and in his church. We're going to take communion. And before Jesus went to the cross, as he was preparing the disciples, what did he do? He took bread and a cup. And he said, "I want you to remember." We're to rejoice and we're to remember. Not just on Easter, not just on Christmas. We're to remember every day and rejoice every day because of what Christ has done. So as the men come up and prepare to pass out the elements, listen, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and this is the morning that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He came to redeem mankind from sin and death, and he came to redeem you. He paid the price. Will you surrender your life to him this morning? He's waiting. And maybe it's that you need to, like Jeremiah talked about, maybe you need to be relieved of some burden that is keeping you from living that revived life, that full life in Christ. Maybe you've struggled with the resurrection, and the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning. As they pass out the elements, let's go before him and examine ourselves and spend that time. He will give you whatever you need this morning in full, without holding anything back.